Let's turn now in our Bibles again to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 for our textual reading. We're going to read verses 11 through 18 here. Again, focusing on the work of Jesus Christ in saving and securing those whom have been placed in his hand, those who belong to him. As I said earlier, the focus of our sermon this evening is on the redemption, not only that's purchased by Jesus Christ, but applied by him to his people as well. So John chapter 10, starting at verse 11 and reading to verse 18. John chapter 10, that's found on page 1040. John 10 at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And that's as far as reading from John chapter 10. Then let's turn, if you'd like to follow along, in the back of our Psalter hymnals, Canons of Dort, the second head of doctrine. That's page 99. We're going to be reading three articles, but they're relatively short. Articles 4, 5, and 8. So the second head of doctrine is the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. You may have memorized it as first one is unconditional election, second is limited atonement. So let's read chapter 2, second head of doctrine, articles 4, 5, and 8. Article 4 says, this death of the death of Jesus Christ, the death of the Son of God, this death is of such infinite value and dignity because of the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God, and of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which qualifications were necessary to constitute him as a Savior for us, and moreover, because it was attended with a sense of the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. Then number 5, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. And then finally, turn the page to number 8, and here's where we get more of the specific definition of limited atonement. For this was the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficacy of the most precious death of his Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, whereby he confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language, all those, and those only, who were from eternity chosen to salvation, and given to him by the Father, and that he should confer upon them faith, which together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit, he purchased for them by his death, and should purge them from all sin, both original and actual, whether committed before or after believing, and having faithfully preserved them even to the end, should at last bring them, free from every spot and blemish, to the enjoyment of the glory of glory in his own presence forever. That's as far as reading in the canons of Dort. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we return to our short five-point series, which is highlighting the 5 points of Calvinism. And as you remember from last week, the ordering of the canons of Dort was a reflection of the documents presented by the Arminians. So we have come to the L of Tulip, which is limited atonement. Now, when we consider these points of Calvinism, we must remember that the points all hang together. They are woven together, where they stand or fall together as a unit. Last week, we looked at election, the fact that God graciously, freely, sovereignly chose a specific group of people to be his own, that they were chosen not because of anything that they had done or would do, not because of their faith, not because of their works, no merits, no worth in anything that would cause God to choose them. God freely, graciously chose them. Well, today we are going to see that if God the Father chose some to be saved, how will these who are chosen be saved? Now, when we speak of atonement as being limited in limited atonement, we have to be very clear from the very beginning that we are not saying that the work of Jesus Christ was somehow insufficient. The limited aspect is not in the sufficiency or the power, but rather we are speaking about the focus or the scope. Who would enjoy the benefits of the completely sufficient atonement of Jesus Christ? And that's why when you speak to some other people, they may prefer the term particular redemption. It's a focused atonement, because the word limited sometimes makes people believe that Jesus Christ did not do enough. But as we will see throughout our sermon, the atonement price provided by Jesus Christ was all sufficient and all powerful. And it's interesting, if you have the opportunity in this next week to read the second head of doctrine here on page 99 and following, that as you read this second head of doctrine, which in summary we have memorized as the limited atonement, how far surpassing and powerful the atonement really is. You don't really read much about the limited aspect. You read more about how God is graciously, powerfully, sovereignly saving those whom he delighted to save. So at issue today is, who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus die for? Did Jesus die indiscriminately for all men, dying for all people in the same way, or for his own people, for his sheep specifically? And we'll look at this theme. Jesus Christ perfectly and completely saves his people by way of the atonement. Well, as we come to our first point now, we consider how this atonement is limited in design and intent. And that's it's a very specific phraseology, that the atonement, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, is limited in design and intent. Who did Jesus Christ come to save? Well, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, as the angel would testify to his name is Jesus. Remember what that means, children? What does the name Jesus? That he will save his people from their sins. Saving his people, the saving work of Jesus Christ, as summarized in the name Jesus, is limited in scope in that he saves his people. This is not to say that his power, that his authority, that his rule are limited. No, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, highly exalted, having received the name above all names, absolutely. But when it comes to the salvation, the delivering work of saving from sin and the bondage to hell, this specific aspect is focused on his own. throughout Scripture, you read about a group of those who are chosen, a group of people that belong to God. Some of the words that describe this group is those who are called out or called together, the church, the bride, the body of Christ, the flock of Jesus Christ. And this is a distinction that is set as a separation or in opposition to the seed of the serpent, the world, and the goats. So even the words that describe what the church is, there is already a demarcation, a distinction, a division made between one group and the other. The first passage that we read in John chapter 6, Jesus said that only those who come to me will be fed. Only those who believe in me will have life. But who is it that will come to Jesus? Who is it that will believe in Jesus? Well, John says, those whom the Father has given to the Son will hear the voice of the Son and then come to him. It is these ones that have been given to the Son, these ones that will believe in the Son, that will come to the Son, these ones are the ones that will never be cast out. Once again, a distinction, a separation. Only those that are given by the Father to the Son, these are the ones that are chosen, election last week, are also the very same ones that will be washed and purified, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Our article, if you still have your Psalter hymnals open, article 8 on page 100 says this: it was the purpose of the Father that the saving efficacy of the death of the Son should extend to all of the elect. To say this in another way, the saving work, the saving power, the sufficiency of Christ is applied to the elect. It was the purpose of the Father that whatever the Son has done would be applied to those whom he had chosen. It is these that are secured by Jesus Christ. It is these who have the merits of the Son applied to them, given, as our article continues to say, given not only justification, but given all of the fruits that are connected to it. It is these that are given faith and the Spirit and grace. It is these that will be sanctified. That's why some would rather speak of a definite atonement. That God is very specific in identifying the ones whom he will save. Our second reading from John chapter 10 echoes this truth. John chapter 10, we read about Jesus being the good shepherd. The good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. Well, who are these sheep that Jesus lays down his life for? As verse 14 in John 10 says, I know my own, and my own know me. Once again, the distinction between those who are known, who belong, who are sheep, who will be gathered into the sheepfold, and those who are not. There must be a distinction. Or if you come to the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry, John chapter 17, that's the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. Jesus says in his prayer, it's John 17 verse 9, I am praying for these ones, my disciples, and for those who will believe on the testimony of these disciples. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Jesus says that right in one of his final prayers. I am not praying for the world. I am praying for those who will believe, whom the Father has given to me. So when you take a bird's eye view, a big picture view of Jesus' earthly ministry, at the beginning with his naming, the name Jesus saving his people, at the beginning of his public ministry, and at the end of his public ministry, there is a distinction made. Jesus is focusing on his people, his own, his bride, his sheep, those whom he has been sent to save. But this truth has been in the past and today continues to be twisted. Some people believe or teach that since the recipients of Jesus Christ's work is very specific, limited to the elect in design and intent, that means that we should only speak the good news to those who are elect. To say this false teaching in another way, the gospel promises should only be shared with the children of the church and those who are like us. The question is this: does the limited focus of Jesus' work mean that we as the church will be limited, even secretive, in the sharing of the gospel? If it is true that only the elect will be saved, that Jesus died only for his sheep, does that mean that we need to wait with sharing the good news until we see fruits of the Holy Spirit in the lives of other people before we tell them of the promises of the gospel? This false teaching needs to be guarded against, because the truth of particular atonement needs to be balanced with the equal truth that God wants everyone to hear, to repent, and to believe. In speaking in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go out into all the world, teach and make disciples. There is a good and sincere offer that whoever repents and believes will be saved. And it is a promise on the authority of God that we can and should bring to everyone who has ears, that if you repent and believe, you will be saved." That's from Romans chapter 10. God calls us to generously spread the good news, to sow the seed broadly. If you still have your Psalter hymnals open, to look at what we find in Article 5. The promise of the gospel is that whoever believes will not perish, and will have eternal life. This promise is to be declared and published to all nations, to all people, without distinction. God wants the net of the gospel spread as broadly as it can be. You remember last week when we were talking about election, that a proper understanding of election is what drives, what motivates, what moves us into missions. Knowing that God has elect some, that there are some chosen ones in this world that still need to hear the gospel, that will one day be brought into the kingdom, is what moves. It doesn't hinder us. It moves us. It drives us into missions. Well, here we find that when it comes to the limited nature of his atonement, of Christ's atoning work, that fact doesn't cause us to pause or to shy away or to be silent, but rather the fact that his atoning work is so sufficient, it moves us to tell, to proclaim it, that whoever repents and believes on the promise of God will be saved. Or Jesus said, "Whoever knocks will be opened." John chapter 6, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no way turn away." So we as Reformed Christians have to balance these equal truths. On the one hand, the atonement is definite. It's applied to the elect in design and intent. But it is also equally true that God would have the church be unlimited in its gospel proclamation. that the whole world is to hear. And those who hear, repent, and believe will be saved. It's a promise that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be delivered from your sins. The hope that we have, the comfort that we have, is that Jesus will not allow even one of his little ones to be lost. The Holy Spirit will move the hearts of those whom Christ has died for. And that, once again, is what moves us into missions. If it is true that the atoning work of Jesus Christ will certainly bear fruit in those whom Christ has died for, then that is what takes away the burden from us. Because we don't have to change people's hearts. We can't change people's hearts. But if Christ died for them, they will certainly repent and believe. John 10 says, not one will be snatched from his hand. So to marry this truth to last week we saw if God has chosen one, if they are elect, they will certainly be saved. This week, if Christ died for them, if they are his sheep, they will certainly be saved. Our God deals with a particular people in a specific way, saving them to the uttermost. Salvation specifically applied to a specific number, and this number is great. It's innumerable. Revelation 19 says, great multitude, drawn from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. God will certainly save all those who ask for salvation. But God also knows who it is who will one day believe. God has chosen some. Jesus has died for that same group. And because he is the one who gives the added grace of the Spirit, which opens their hearts, they can and will certainly come to saving faith. That is why Reformed churches are missional churches. Because those whom the Father has chosen, the Son has died for, and the Spirit will bring to faith. As we come now to our second point, we now see that the atonement work, although focused in that Christ died for his people specifically, that does not mean that the power, that the efficacy of Christ's work is limited, but rather it is, as our article says, this is Article 3, is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. Now, if I were to illustrate the difference in teaching between the Arminian framework and the biblical view of atonement, we could compare the framework of salvation to two different bridges. The Arminian concept of salvation is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Christ built a bridge between heaven and hell, between man and God, a bridge that was as wide as humanity and brings all men one step away from salvation. The bridge is wide. It covers everyone. The work of Christ covers everyone in the same way, bringing us one step away. But man has to take that last step. Man has to make the decision. Man has to pray the prayer. Man has to do that last little bit to be the deciding factor. Maybe you've seen that pamphlet. God has cast his vote for you. Satan has cast his vote for you. You cast the deciding vote. That is the Arminian concept of salvation. All men brought on this wide bridge, one step away from salvation. But the biblical view of the atonement is not a wide, partial bridge, but a narrow, complete bridge. And on this bridge is a conveyor belt that brings the elect all the way into salvation. What Jesus does is to save his people to the uttermost. Salvation is a work of God. And although the work of Christ is limited to in the ones who receive it, this work is completely unlimited because it is wholly infinite in value, dignity, and worth, as Article 4 says. It is abundantly sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world and is more than sufficient for the salvation of his people. The fact is, you could never exhaust the treasury of his merits. In no way is his power limited, nor the worth of his sufficient sacrifice to be insufficient for his people. Hebrews 7 verse 27 says this: he died once for all. After payment being made, sat down at the right hand of the Father. There is nothing more that needs to be added to the works of Jesus Christ. There is no decision that we need to make, no holy life that we need to live. Not even our faith adds to the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. In him we have substitution, propitiation, atonement, justification. We are now his people, ransomed and redeemed. So when we use the word limited atonement, we need to be very clear that we are not limiting the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Because when you think about it, both the Arminians and the Calvinists preach a limited atonement. Remember, I started with a question. Who does the work of Christ apply to? The Arminians teach that the work of Christ makes salvation possible for all, but sufficient and guaranteed for none. That's the Arminian concept. It is possible for all, but guaranteed for none. Jesus' work on the cross applied to all men in exactly the same way, making salvation possible. But the Bible teaches that his sacrifice was sufficient for all, but applied and guaranteed to some. So when you think about it, both the Arminians and the Calvinists have a limited atonement. We limit the atonement in who it's applied to. It is applied to the elect. It's sufficient. It's everything we need. Christ has purchased our salvation from beginning to end. We limit the atonement to who it applies to. The Arminians limit atonement to how powerful it is and its efficacy, where man needs to do the rest. However, the Bible presents Jesus Christ as a sufficient, complete, more than adequate work to save his own to the uttermost, so that on the cross he could truly say, "It is finished." The Arminians leave the responsibility to man, but the Bible teaches that salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. And that's good news, isn't it? That salvation is a work of God from beginning to end, because as we're going to see as we work our way through these points, total depraved, we are dead and born in transgression. There is no way, if God left the smallest part of our salvation as being contingent on what we would do, our decision, our faith, if we had to come up with that most minute part, all mankind would be damned. We're dead. What can dead men do? We're dead in sin and trespasses. But we also celebrate the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit, that Christ, by his Spirit, when the Father elects some and the Son dies for some, it is these who the Spirit will move and bring to a saving faith. Since man is depraved and sin has killed our ability to choose God, because no one chooses after God, since sin has robbed us of the ability to do what is right, thanks be to God that those who are chosen by the Father are saved to the uttermost by Jesus Christ, his Son. To conclude, Jesus did not die for all men in the same way. He died as a good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. When you read throughout Scripture and you read the verses that speak to Jesus dying for the world or all men, if you look at the context, most of the time that is a reference to the fact that the church will be made up of all tribes, tongues, and languages, a people from the beginning of the world to the end. Jesus Christ perfectly and completely saves his people by way of the atonement. Praise God for Christ's sufficiency, that he saves his people to the very end, that those chosen must be saved by God because we are unable to save ourselves. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, that those who are chosen in God's grace are secured and delivered to the full by the completely sufficient work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the sufficiency of his work, that he saves his people to the uttermost, that he brings us into your loving arms, that those whom you, our Heavenly Father, have chosen would be delivered from sin, death, and hell by Jesus Christ and his precious blood. We pray, O Lord, that this truth would not fall on deaf ears, that it would move us to gratitude and thanksgiving, and that we who have freely received would freely give, that we would tell others of the great salvation that is promised to everyone who repents and believes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.